May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, during the earlier prayer time, we had, and you already know that every Sunday morning by 10:20 a.m., we meet at the vestry for a time of prayer. It's an open space. People can pray out. People could also pray in their hearts. It's open to our congregation and also open to members of the community. So we pray for about 30 minutes every Sunday morning. We'll try to keep that. And so I commend that prayer time to you, as well as other prayer times. And what we do every Sunday morning is to read. In fact, we started from Psalm 1, and we are making progress. Today we read Psalm 37, meaning we are making some good progress. It's a target. We want to see how long it's going to take us until we read the last chapter of Psalm. So you are highly welcome to join us next Sunday, if you can. But this Sunday we read Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like grass plant, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. In fact, I commend this psalm to us as we go back home to read it. It is only 40 stanzas. It's not too long, so you can finish that. It says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth. And I'm jumping some of these verses. Verse 25 says, I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. And I wish I could read this over and over again. The Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. It's almost like a covenant agreement. It's almost like an agreement. He will not forsake. He will never forsake. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. I'll commend you to read this psalm from verse 1 to the end, if you are able, at the end of the service. Our first lesson this morning could be labeled as the fourth gospel's great commission. It is seen often as missionary text, missionary passage with missionary implications. The disciples in our gospel reading today were hiding. They were hiding from fear of the Jews. We will recall that 3 years beforehand, these men left everything to follow Jesus. They left everything, their occupation, everything they left to follow Jesus. After hearing him teach with unprecedented authority and watching him perform miraculous signs, the likes of which they had never seen. So each of them gave their lives and followed Jesus. They were convinced that he was the one who would deliver them, but at that time, it appeared as though their hopes and dreams had come crashing down. How could Jesus have allowed himself, allowed this to happen? They were asking. How would he have allowed himself to be arrested? Somebody we revered, who was so powerful, who was great, doing miraculous things. Why and how would he have allowed himself to be arrested as he was? How would he have allowed himself to be beaten and to be nailed to the cross? Why? And I suppose many, and even in the service today, we have our questions bug in our minds. And again, they went on to say, all these things happened, and we didn't do anything to try and stop it from happening. We should have done something. There is something I must have done to stop this. After all, he was our master. We were his friends. But we abandoned him in his hour of need. Some of us, they continued to think, denied that we even knew him. And now he is gone. Worse, they thought, the people who killed Jesus are likely going to come after us. So they went into hiding. They were hiding for fear. But you know, Jesus does not allow us to live and die in our despair. He doesn't just welcome us when things are rosy, when things are great. He loves us at all times. In the midst of their fears, in the midst of their shame, guilt, despair, and regret, Jesus came and stood among them. He came right there at the time he was most needed. They denied him, they left him when he needed them, but he would not forsake them at the time they needed help. So Jesus came right inside that place at that very moment. And when he appeared, he did not say to them, look, all right, you all forgot me, you forsook me, you denied me, you ran away, so now, oh well, that suits you right. The Jews who killed me will come after you. He didn't come there to judge them, but he came there and said to them this very powerful word. The powerful word that our world needs today. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Don't be troubled. Don't get yourself worked up. I have come for good. Peace be with you. Even though you denied me, I'm not going to deny you. Even though you forsook me, I'm not going to forsake you. Peace be with you. Peace. Shalom. Peace be with you. You can imagine the kind of joy that was in the hearts of the disciples. And for some of them, they least believed. Because as we read last Sunday, when they were told by the women, because in that culture at the time, they wouldn't believe that. They still doubted whether it was true that Jesus has risen from the dead. They were so amazed. They were full of joy. Can you imagine the joy a doctor must feel as she goes to tell her patient that the test results have indicated that the tumor, which was once thought to be untreatable and deadly, has miraculously and completely vanished. Can you imagine the joy of a police officer, the joy a police officer must feel as he calls the parents of a child once thought to be lost and given up for dead, but who has now, after all this time, been found alive and well? Can you imagine that kind of joy? The disciples were full of joy. They were full of joy. The witnesses of the hands that revealed the wounds of the nails driven through the wrists, along with the very idea that Jesus, whom was crucified, stood in the midst of them alive, made the occasion the more joyful. And Jesus opened his arms, his wounded hands, to the disciples who had abandoned him in his greatest time of need. How assuring were the words, "Peace be with you." With the wounded arms, with open arms, welcoming them. Shalom is a peace, and that word for peace, that is much more than simply the absence of conflict or noise. Shalom is that place in life where everything has been made right again. Shalom is where every longing has been satisfied. Every wrong has been forgotten, and every fear has been put to rest. Jesus did not just say, "Peace be with you," once in this short reading. In verse 21, he greeted them again and said, "Peace be with you." In saying this, he was doubly assuring his disciples and us of God's peace. As with the disciples, we face the same things in life that they faced. We often experience guilt and regrets, and at times we are ashamed and confused, and our hearts are full of fear. Fear about tomorrow, fear about the next moment, fear about what happens when a test result is handed over to us. Fear about family, fear about finances, fear about marriage and families. We face our different fears. Christians face sadness. We face trouble, just like everybody else. And sometimes it looks as though Christians even face greater trouble. And that is why the psalmist says that our hearts should not fret over the prosperity of the wicked. The difference is that trouble and hardship do not defeat us, because we know that these troubles have already been defeated at the cross. And that is the difference for us as believers. We are not defeated because our troubles, sicknesses, pains have already been nailed at the cross. Our sins, our past, have all been nailed at the cross. We know that darkness, though it still lingers, is fading fast all around as the dawn approaches. These were disciples who were afraid. These were disciples who considered themselves to be unworthy. But Jesus again breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In doing this, Jesus gives the pledge of his constant, powerful, and peaceful presence upon the disciples and upon each and every one of us as we seek to fulfill the Father's mission in our world today. And what is our mission? Our mission is to proclaim forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Our mission is to proclaim hope. Our mission is to proclaim peace. Our mission is to point people to the cross. Our mission is not to judge and condemn. Our mission is to spread love. Love, hope, peace and joy to our world today. And that is God's calling upon us. That is God's calling to us as individuals and as a congregation. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He has risen and he has given to us this great commission. The commission to spread his love. And so as we live today, we are called and commissioned to go to families, to those who are hurting, to those on the street, to those in hospitals, care homes, in families in our community, to spread the message of hope, the message of peace, the message of joy, the message of forgiveness. We can have forgiveness if we confess our sins. Christ is righteous to forgive us all our sins and our transgressions. Amen.